So let's go to John 5, 1 through 15. You've heard people preach from this countless times, and I'm going to as well. Sometime later, Jesus went to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into this pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said, pick up your mat and walk." So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. I've read this story probably 200, 300 times in my life, and every time I've read it, I always took it from the viewpoint of trying to see Jesus in this and the compassion and the mercy that we should have on others, and I think that's fine and well. We should do that. But lately I've been trying to read Scripture from everybody's point of view in the story, whether it be from Jesus, the invalid man, the people in the crowd, the religious leader that would question him later. And you get a different perspective, because a lot of times when I've read this, it's like, come on, people, how hard could it be to push a guy into a pool of water? I mean, really, it's like, whoop, there you go. Nobody did it for him. That's what he said. I can't find anybody. Now, it probably wouldn't be good because he's an invalid and he couldn't move real well. And if it didn't get healed, he'd probably drown. But the point is, somebody could have had some compassion on this guy. And I'm like, why don't other people have that in them to want to help this man? He's been there for 38 years. And then I've read it, and I reread it even this week, and I'm going, why would Jesus choose to heal this man? This man, even after he's healed, they ask him, who did it? He doesn't even know Jesus' name. The King of all kings, he says, the man. I don't know. So it's not like he had this deep, intimate walk with him. He was this just crippled man that had nothing to offer, but yet Christ chooses to do something with him and cure him and heal him. And we're reading about him all these years later. And I'm going in my heart, in my corrupt heart, well, does that type of familiarity really call for healing? Why would you heal somebody that doesn't even know who you are? Like, we should have this great relationship before anything would happen. And then I started reading longer and looking into it, and every time I came up with a different thing, and the last time I was reading it, it came to me and said, that's you. It's not an invalid, it's you. You were in that same place as this guy with nothing to offer. And we were. The only difference between me and this guy is I was physically capable of jumping in the water and never did. This guy didn't even have the capabilities to be like that. So I started to attach my name to this guy in Scripture. But today I do want to focus on both aspects, the guy and Christ. And I hope we can all make an honest assessment of ourselves and know that we were truly and utterly hopeless and helpless like this guy was at a certain point in our walk, because there really is no way we can cleanse ourselves. There's no way that we can make ourselves right or heal ourselves. Now, this pool of Bethesda, and I wish I would have had the pictures brought up, but it was a place of opulence. I mean, it was this wonderful colony. If you look at the ruins, it had five porches, had the big Roman columns on it, and it was 360 foot long, which is about a football field, 1,130 foot wide, which is a few football fields, and it was 75 foot deep. And there's a part that it was built for the people of wealth to go and bathe and to relax. But as you read, it became something different. It became a pool for the despondent. I think it's a lot like modern culture today. It's all, everything that we have, especially here in the Western side of culture, we have everything. Yet there's still the wicked and the sick and those that need healing standing around. We have everything we physically could need, but yet we're still in need. And this pool, as it said, was called Bethesda. And as I'm reading the story, I started thinking that Christ was there and among them, but this could be any place in today's society. This could be any metropolitan area, any restaurant, any hospital, any food kitchen, our workplaces. There's needing and hurting people absolutely everywhere. And Christ entered this place. And I think that's really important to grab hold of, because often we think of the needy as only in soup kitchens or in the hospital or the over in India and the places that are need. But truly, everywhere we go every day, there are people that need the touch of Jesus. And we're there to bring that to them. So, because as, again, I put myself in his shoes, and as I attached myself to him, I started thinking, well, I wasn't a cripple, but yet I was still in need like this guy. I had relationship, I had my wife, and I had my kids, yet I was still hopeless. I still was in want. How many of you know that you don't need to be lonely to be needy? You can be in what people would consider a good relationship or a good place in life to still be in need. You can have all your faculties and yet still be in need. We can live our life with what we think is full of good things and yet still be in want. And that's what I think this crippled man found himself. He may not have had everything that we have, but yet we were in the same place of need. Now, if you notice, how many of you noticed as we were reading, there's no verse 4? Anybody see that? This is one of those verses in Scripture that's been omitted, and it was because it was added well after the time, but there's a part in this that says the water when it stirred, and the verse that they took out was they believed that an angel would come and dip its wings in the water and it would bubble. It was when the spring was bubbling. They believed that brought healing to the people. Now, we're not sure if it did or didn't. It's nowhere to confirm that or affirm that, but that's what was missing in there, and that's sort of that strange statement. He says, when the water stirred, nobody puts me in. That's what was going on at this time and at that day, because they're a little more superstitious than we were. But that's the essence of what he's trying to say, in case you couldn't pick out on that one part. But then I started trying to put myself in Jesus' shoes. Now, at this time, as they said, there was a feast going on, so it was a crowded area. There's probably more sick than normal at this pool. People were coming, they'd lay their sick relatives and things, because they didn't necessarily have the hospitals like we have today. The sick and the despondent and the diseased were often left to fend and beg for alms to take care of the lives, because it was an all-consuming chore to take care of the needy, and they often just laid them at places like this and for begging and everything else. So it was probably more crowded than normal, but Christ found himself and chose to put himself in the place where the needy were. And I started looking at that in my life. It's like, Lord, do I put myself in that place of wanting to be with the needy? Or do I, like, would I be one of the ones that wanted to go join the feast and have the party and be eating and having the good time and praising God and doing all these things? Yet Christ removed himself and went there. And I even try imagining today, do I put myself in those places where, you know, you see the leper colonies over in India or the soup kitchens here in town that have the needy coming, or the walk-in clinics where you could just pray with somebody. And I'm saying, Lord, why don't I find myself in these places like you were? But somewhere I got to grow, I guess. I think we all can examine our hearts in those areas, but in verse 1, it says there was that feast, and this was one of the three pilgrimages that would happen in a Jewish person's life. And every year they were required to go to Jerusalem if you lived in that area. We're not told which one it is, but there was a ton of people, and Christ found himself to go there. And like I said, as I was thinking about Jesus' side, I'm like, I would have thought in my own heart that he would have been there when all the people were worshiping his Father, and just bathing in that worship and that glory. Yet he didn't even find himself in that place. He went to those who were absolutely in destitute and wanted to be with them. He'd been chosen to go to the place I probably wouldn't have. And then as you read about even the invalid, and it says up there that it was the people that were paralyzed and sick. There's probably some lepers in there that people would sneak in to try to get cured because they were the outcasts. But what was Christ thinking when a hand would reach out to just try to touch his ankle? A crippled man or a young kid with a shriveled hand or a little blind child that just wanted somebody to care for him because they would set him aside. It just amazed me because we read in the scriptures like in Isaiah where it says, when they suffer, Christ suffered. I think Christ suffered a lot on that day. When everybody else was feasting, he had a heart to care for the needy. And wherever there is a pool of hurting people, like our assembly lines, our workplaces, whoever, wherever we are, the needy and the hurting are there, I think we need to find ourselves taking the time to care about those people, to reach out and try to touch them, to give them a helping touch and grow and know that there is hope, because there's not a lot of hope there. And I think that's what you see. Even as Christ talked back to that man, he asked him, do you want to be well? And the guy's answer, I think, is pretty straightforward. I don't think he's really complaining. When you read it, he just says, I can't get in. I mean, if you read it simply, he says, I can't. I don't have the capabilities of getting there. And this rugged carpenter gives him something a little better, doesn't he? He just is going to tell him something that changes his life and rocks his world. But I want to go back, to the place where I said, this is all of us. And this is a hard part. It was a hard part for me to put myself in that shoes, because I'm like, I want to be like David. I want to be courageous in my faith. Or I want to be like Mary, who's devoted to Christ in all those magnificent ways. But before we can be those people, we have to admit we're a lot like this paralytic, where we are hopeless. It doesn't matter what we've accomplished, what we do, who we are, we're still that. We have to come to that place of understanding we're exactly what this paralytic was. And I was that for 32 years. I stood, as this video clip, I stood in opposition. That's what that whole clip was about. This kid fought the system. He fought the military. You're not going to change me. I am who I am. And the guy was trying to break him down. And that's how we are in life, right? With Christ, some of us don't outwardly rebel. We might just ignore him. Some of us might rebel, which was my case. We might despise him. There's others who hate him, who preach against him, who try to change everybody's opinion about who he was. So all of us have our different ways of coming against who Christ was, and yet he still loves us. That's the amazing part is, you know, I think in human terms, we understand conditional love. I love you, I love my wife because she loves me. Sometimes probably more than sometimes. She loves me when I'm not all that lovable. But God did that all the time. God loves us when we are utterly unlovable. While we were yet sinners, which means standing in defiance of his holiness, he chose to be with us. He wants us to be there and be with him. So to grasp and understand that love in this story is unbelievable, because like I said, this guy did not even know who he was. It wasn't like he was an avid follower. I could see Christ doing this, like I said, for somebody who was a martyr or an apostle that left everything he had in life to follow him. But this was a nobody, a guy who had no relationship with him, no anything. And that was me. I had no relationship. I didn't want him. It was that blatant in my life. I didn't want Christ up to a certain point. And sad to say, I wasted all them years. But our predicament is the same. Hebrews 12:14, when we're talking about the kingdom and about Christ, it says, anyone whose life is not holy will never see the Lord. It's that simple. It's that easy. That's the prerequisite. To see heaven, you have to be holy. Nothing unholy can be in God's presence. And that's it. So he came to meet us, and the only way that we can be like the invalid man and be forgiven as he was later on when Christ tells him to go and sin no more is to accept Christ. But as we're in that invalid state, how many of us have duped ourselves into thinking that it couldn't be that way. I can be good enough. I'm not all that bad. I can work hard enough and maybe my goodness will make me all right before the Lord. How many has ever heard the statements of people saying there has to be more than one way to get to heaven or get to God? And there's not. Jesus is the only way. And our pride likes us to think that, well, I'm a decent person. I never really hurt anybody. I don't do things that really cause a lot of damage. And that becomes our standard, or we rationalize ourselves out with other people. Well, I'm better than that person, so I must be good enough to make it to heaven. That's not the case. That's the invalid state that we all find or found ourselves to be in. And with our finite minds, and with the enemy's help, we start believing that. And many people, including myself, have thought that if I'm that, I'll probably be good enough. And it wasn't until you have that heart-to-heart of Christ touches you that you understand. But the reality is God makes the rules, right? And God set the rule, and he said, I've sent my Son to be the way to me. And that's the standard. Because Matthew 5:48 says you must be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's Christ describing it. And Christ makes us perfect because his blood washes us. His blood cleanses us. And that's what we need. And that's what we need to accept to become something different than a spiritual invalid. So we are hopeless and helpless. And in our own efforts and our own energies, if you're like me, and probably many of you standing in this room, we might as well have tried to jump to the moon on our own, right? If you try to jump to the moon, how close you get? If you're like me, you probably got about 6 to 8 inches of vert. And as we get older, I was talking to Jack this morning, he said he'd just bent over to put a little Christmas decoration, did something to his knee. He was complaining with me. I got out of the car the other day, and I'm like, oh, man, I'm getting out of the car, how do you hurt your knee? But you do. It's part of, I guess, getting old. But we're helpless. We can't do it on our own, and that's what it comes back to. There is one verse I would like you, a couple verses, Colossians 2:13, just to look at the finishing points I want to get to here. I've got them written down. I don't need to turn to them. So while you're turning, I'll give you a second. I want to look exactly what Christ did for us, because that's what we need, and Christ shows up for each one of us. And as you start reading this, this describes us probably in a worse state than this invalid, because this is going to describe us as dead. At least he was alive. So here we go, Colossians 2:13 through 15. It says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Thank God. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he's talking about religious leaders there, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Like I said, we were dead. He was alive, the invalid at least. Christ was definitely alive. But outside of Christ, we're dead. We had to come to that understanding of ourselves that there is nothing. We're dead. We're cadavers. We are corpses. And how many know that a dead person doesn't do a whole lot? They're not real effective, right? When dead's dead, there's a finality to dead. When you're dead, you're of no use anymore. You're gone and complete. But if you look at that verse I just read, look what God can do with the dead. What does it say? He makes us alive, right? He forgives. He cancels our debts. He takes away our record. He absolutely strips the religious authorities of their power. And he showed the world the way. That's what happens when Christ comes in the picture. Because God's active, as Pastor was just saying, even in the opening, he does all the work. He chose us while we were yet sinners. There's nothing else we had to do other than to accept it. And that's what that invalid had to do. Now, you see that throughout Scripture, God come to the rescue right at the right time. I mean, if you look at David, Jonah, Lot, name some, Naaman, Peter when he's in prison, in the shackles, and Paul in prison. Christ always came when our necks were on the chopping block, didn't he? Right at the right time, Calvary seems to come in. 32 years, next on the block, you're going, I can't stand myself. Christ comes in and helps us. Christ helps us pass that point. And It's always about Jesus. It always comes back to him. And it comes back to this question, going back to our story, where he looks down to this guy, because earlier I said, or maybe I didn't say it, but I thought it, that there was no, it didn't seem to be no great act of faith with this crippled man. It wasn't like he was, like I said, an apostle who gave everything. I don't even think he knew who he was. But as I reread the story more and more, I see some more of the faith, because going back to the story, the guy's situation, he's been crippled for 38 years, an invalid, couldn't do anything. And all of a sudden, this guy says, pick up your mat and go. There's some faith in that, because it said he did it. He picked up his mat and he went. It's not like he said, oh, it's like riding a bike. Yeah, once you know how to do it, you can always do it. This guy's never walked. He doesn't know the process, but yet in faith, he got up and did it. So this man, I do think, had a greater sense of faith than a lot of us today. I know he had a lot more than I do, or did. It was that quick and that simple, though. And this man of great faith, that's what I'm going to start calling the invalid, this man of great faith did something. He took Christ at his word. And that's the other point of this message I wanted to get across today, is we have to be like this man. We have to start taking Jesus Christ at his word of what he tells us in life. Stop trying to rationalize or figure out or earn his love. Just understand his unfathomable love is more than we can ever understand. We can bask in it, we can glory in it, we can revel in it, but it's something that's given freely. While we were yet sinners, he loved us. So I think we need to be more like this guy when he tells us things in his word and start taking them into our hearts, because I think it'll change how we live. When he told the man to pick up his mat, he did it. When he tells us we're forgiven, we need to unload the guilt. When he says that we're valuable, we need to understand that we truly do have value. There's a purpose and a reason he put us here. When he says we're eternal beings, we need to bury the fear. We need to stop living as if this is all there is. We need to live as if we're going to be eternal and laying up eternal treasures. When he says we're provided for, we need to stop worrying about the provisions here. We need to take him at his word and have some faith that what he says he'll do and he'll carry out. When he says stand up, we need to stand up. When he says take your mat, we need to take our mat. But too many of us, we want to say, why would he do these things for us? Why would he? Why would he? Why would God do this? And we start listing all our circumstances and the things of life to him and questioning him instead of understanding his promises and doing what his promises say and taking them and living that way. For his love with us has no bounds. It says in the word, neither height nor depth nor anything else can separate us from the love of God. And we've seen that. I was that crippled man. I think we are all that crippled man. And we need to just open ourselves up to the things of the Lord and take him at his word, because today is a day of communion and understanding Jesus' love for that invalid and for us, and having the faith to accept his promises and change our lives because of that is a huge thing. So I'm going to close this out in prayer and then turn it back over to Pastor, and we'll have some communion together.